Let's pray. I love the words of that song. Jesus, I pray that that would be true of us as a church. That we can say that with our lives, when we're going about our day, we're at work, we're at home, that it's in Christ alone. It's because of your death. It's because of your resurrection. It's because of what you have accomplished that we can live our lives in freedom and in joy and in peace. God, I pray as we come to your word this morning that you would once again and continue, I pray, God, to speak through your word. God, that you would get the glory this morning in our worship. You'd get the glory in our teaching and in our hearts and in our attitudes. Would it all be about you? In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're talking about what Jesus meant when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." A number of months ago, I shared a story about pastor and author Randy Alcorn's church, who was going to be protested and picketed by pro-abortionists due to their anti-abortion stand as a church. They got word that this was going to happen on a certain day at a certain time. And so they got together as a leadership and they started praying, saying, "God, how do you want us to respond? These protesters are coming. They're going to picket our church." And they said, "You know what? We want to make them coffee and we want to buy donuts and we want to go out and we just want to love them and we want to show hospitality and we want to serve them. They're coming. Can you imagine? They're coming to cause quite a stir. They're coming probably prepared to fight, probably prepared to get into a little bit of some debates. And here you are, you show up at this church and they come out and they say, 'Hey, it's cold out today. Would you want some coffee? Hey, we bought some donuts. Can we give you some donuts and, you know, hope you have a great day.'" I love that. Another church or other churches and Christians heard that they responded in this way, that they showed love and hospitality and served these people that came to, that were pro-abortion. And these were so angry at Randy's church that they came and picketed and protested his church. So he got protested by both sides. Many of you may know of the Westboro Baptist Church. If I say that, do you guys recognize that? This church in Topeka, Kansas, it's famous or infamous for picketing funerals of soldiers, for picketing funerals of entertainers who pass away. Anybody that has lived a life that they disagree with, they're the ones who celebrated 9/11, saying that this was God's punishment on the American people. That's when the Twin Towers got blown up. They are known for their hate speech. They're known for their hate language that they have on their signs, that God hates the LGBTQ community. God hates Jews. God hates Muslims. God hates Catholics. And anything else, the list goes on and on and on. In fact, they're on many government watch lists as hate groups, all while claiming to be Christ followers and doing God's work. It's easy to look at groups like that, though, and to say, look at their glaring hypocrisy and to praise ourselves for our stellar patience, right? For our stellar peacemaking ability. But my question is that the standard? Really? Because we're good. No, that's the obvious. Once again, let's go to Matthew chapter 5 this morning as we've been going all summer long. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Jesus says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Last week we saw that those who are pure in heart will see God. And we talked about what that means to have a pure heart. It means having an undivided heart for Jesus. One that is focused, one that is single-minded in its pursuit of righteousness, single-minded in its pursuit after God. And as we've seen, all the Beatitudes feed off of the ones that come before them. And so just like all the other weeks, this week's Beatitude feeds off of last week's, being pure in heart and the ones that have come before it. And so Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. To be a peacemaker, I don't know if you guys, it doesn't come natural to us. Would you agree? That's not our inherent desire, is to come in and create peace. To be a peacemaker is to reflect Jesus in our world and in our situations. And it's something that only God can do in us. It's a natural overflow of a life that is surrendered to Jesus. A pure, undivided heart will naturally produce peacemakers. No matter the situation you find yourself in, think about the troubles that you find yourself in. Think about the wars that maybe are going on in your neighborhood or at the work or politically. No matter the situation, because trouble, peace is not the absence of trouble, it's the presence of Christ. And as you continue to read the Sermon on the Mount, if you just keep your Bibles open, keep your app open and scroll down to verse 38, I assume you have it on your device. You look at Sermon on the Mount, Jesus expounds on this even more with some practical applications. And he says this, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Does anybody else have a really hard time with that one? Right? Like that. I mean, it sounds good in theory, right? But practically living that out. What is my fleshly response when someone strikes me? I want to hit him right back. Right? Like that's our natural response. And I could tell my son and my daughters 1,000 times that no matter what somebody else does to you, your response is your responsibility. Just because they did something doesn't mean you can make a bad decision, right? And yet the very next time, why did you hit her? She hit me first. I mean, it's going to happen. It is our response. It's our fleshly reaction. We strike back. But a life lived with Jesus' righteousness, singly in mind, singly focused, that I want to see Jesus glorified in every situation that I'm living in. When this person strikes me, I want them to experience the love and the grace that I have experienced. And if I hit them back, that's not helping them get to know Jesus. And we think, yeah, sounds good in theory. That's impossible. But by the grace of God and the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts and in our lives. Verse 40 says, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. I don't know if anybody in here has been sued before. I haven't. But what would be my first fleshly reaction to someone trying to sue me and take my stuff? Wouldn't it be nice? Right? I would want to protect. I would want to keep what is mine. I'll sue you back. I'll take what you have. And so it begins and so it goes on. And Jesus says, no. When it comes to our earthly possessions, the things that have no eternal value that we don't get to take with us. Over and over and over, he says that we need to have a kingdom focus. The stuff of this world doesn't matter. He said, if someone sues you for your stuff, give it to them. Offer them more. It has no eternal value. And if I'm singly minded, singly focused on Jesus, does that sound impossible? Because our stuff is so important. And not even that it's so important, but the fact that somebody wants to take it is wrong, and I want to protect it, right? He goes on, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You don't even have to write that, right? That's normal. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you, so you may be sons of your Father in heaven. The Beatitude this week says, blessed are the peacemakers, you will be called sons of God. So what's he talking about? What's he talking about? That when we are creating peace, that we will be known as sons of God. Well, when we're peacemakers and this characterizes who we are, then we reflect the character of our Father. Like son or like a daughter, looks like their dad. You know, the old adage of apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Have you ever met somebody that knew your parents way back when, and you're talking to them, and as you're talking to them, they just stop and say, "Wow, you are your mom's daughter. You are your dad's son." Okay, that's the picture here. We are so much like our father. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Blessed are the peacemakers. You shall be called sons of God. You know, I love watching Jesus diffuse situations in Scripture. I love in John chapter 8, when the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they tried to trap him by bringing the woman who was caught in adultery. The scene is Jesus is sitting at the temple and he's teaching. He's sitting down and he's got a whole bunch of people gathered around him and he's teaching. And in walks these Pharisees and the teachers of the law with this woman they've just caught in the act of adultery. So probably just wrapped in a bedsheet. Just been drugged through the streets of town in front of everybody, drugged in front of all these people in the temple and thrown before Jesus, and they throw God's word at Jesus. And they say, "Jesus, in the law, Moses commanded," he didn't suggest, "Moses commanded that such a woman be stoned." What do you say? Like, can you feel the tension in the air? Like, they probably even might have had rocks in their hand ready to go. They don't get to do this every day. And if Jesus doesn't say yes, then they can attack Jesus. See, the trap was you couldn't execute anybody. Only the Romans, when under Roman rule, had permission to execute somebody. The Jews could punish, they could do all these different things, but they couldn't execute. So the trap on Jesus was you either obey Scripture or you don't. So they throw this at Jesus, and I could feel the tension. And it says Jesus bent down. And he started writing on the ground with his finger. What? Like, what's he writing? Is he just trying to buy time? Trying to think about what to say? Is he trying to get them to maybe calm down a little bit if he waits? Maybe get them more fired up? Can they see it? Can they understand it? I have a friend who was teaching on this, and he had a suggestion. He was saying that this woman who was caught in adultery, standing there in her shame, standing in her humiliation, probably eyes down at her feet, in tears, not wanting to look at anybody. And Jesus writes, "Watch this." But then Jesus totally diffuses the situation with wisdom. He doesn't call them on their trap. He doesn't get involved and ask, "Hey, where's the man that was caught with her? If we're so bent on righteousness and doing the right thing, where's he at?" He doesn't say that they were wrong. He doesn't say that they were right. He just looks up from his doodling and essentially he agrees. He's like, "You're right. That is what Scripture says." But he says, "You who have never sinned, be the first to throw the stone." He's not even asking for them all to be sinless. He just one of you. One of you, get the party started. And then he bounds his head and he goes back to doodling. He doesn't look him in the eye. He doesn't challenge him. He's not trying to pick a fight. He just gives him time to think it through and to change their perspective. He didn't say that she didn't deserve to be stoned. He just pointed out that they all deserved it. He didn't condone her sin. In fact, at the end, he says, "Go and sin no more." What Jesus does is he points out that we all deserve it, that we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Completely diffuses the situation. When Jesus was being arrested, they come to him at night and Jesus says, "Why are you coming at me at night like I'm a robber with swords and with clubs? I'm in front of you every single day in public. You could come arrest me. Why are you acting like this?" And then Peter, impulsive Peter, not peacemaking Peter, grabs his sword and slices off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Now, the people that came to arrest Jesus came with clubs, came with swords. They were prepared for this. They were ready for a battle. Can you imagine? Peter's like, "Let's get it on." And Jesus just stops it. Calms the situation. Heals the man's ear. And then rebukes Peter. The guy who's sticking up for him. Saying, "Peter, those who live by the sword die by the sword, and I have other plans for you. This isn't who we are or what we're called to do." And he goes with them onto this mock trial situation diffused. And on the cross, after he was beaten, after he was mocked, after he was bullied, he was humiliated, he was hung on a cross for all the world to see. And even on the cross, they continued to mock him. They continued to taunt him. They gambled for his clothes. Hours this has been going on. Jesus looks down at them and he prays for them. He has compassion on them and he says, Father, would you forgive them? They don't get it. They don't know what they're doing. Church, when we read the Sermon on the Mount, we hear Jesus teaching, turn the other cheek. Pray for your enemies. And we get our backs up and we're like, no way. That's impossible. Church, that's what our rabbi did. We are disciples of Jesus, and he modeled it all for us. This is what a pure, undivided heart for Jesus is going to produce in each and every one of us. Not by our own works, not by our own effort. This is what God will produce in us as we continue to surrender, as we continue to seek his will first, his glory first. But here's the problem. We have to get out of the way. It has to be about him. You know, Paul in Galatians 5, he was contrasting those that are living according to the flesh with those that are living according to the Spirit of God. Those that are living according to the flesh, you would put it in our own language, a lot of people would say, well, I'm just human. Right? Yeah, we all make mistakes. Yeah, we all do it. This is just me. This is everybody. This is the flesh. And Paul says the flesh is obvious. And after his list of sexual sin, essentially the list is pretty much made up of the opposite of peacemaking. He says enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and the like. I mean, that's a long list to describe what can be summed up as everything opposite of peacemaking. And all those things come natural to us. We don't have to be taught. I was talking with a couple last night who got a little baby. And we're talking about how when our first daughter was young, she came out mad at the world, angry at everybody, and she wanted you to know it. I didn't have to teach her that. That's just natural. That's the flesh in us. Without the work of the Spirit in our lives, that would describe each and every one of us. This anger, this enmity between each other, this jealousy of each other, this looking at each other as rivals. Complaining, dissension, and on, me versus you, me versus them. That's natural. That's our flesh. That's fighting, gossiping, picking fights, sticking my nose in someone else's drama because I don't have enough of my own. Right? Is that you? You know people like that? You like names are like going off in your head? Right? That's normal. And Paul contrasts that with what a life looks like that the Spirit of God is at work in. The fruit that comes from a life living in tune with God is opposite of that of the flesh. If you remember us talking about this in Galatians when we studied Galatians a number of months ago, maybe a year ago, the fruit of the Spirit are not something that we can produce for ourselves. You can't work really, really hard. You don't look out in a field and see a tree just trying to pop a fruit, right? It naturally happens, right? But we do it. I need more patience. I need more patience. I need more patience. Right? And we're impatient waiting for patience. No. This is what God wants to produce in us. And when God does it, it lasts. When I do it, it fades. I can fake it for a month or two. But when God does it, this is who we are. And it's not impossible because God is doing the work. This is a life spent with Jesus, surrender to Jesus, produces in us. It's the same as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are an ideal of what life in God's kingdom is like, a life surrendered to Jesus. It's the same consistent message all the way through Scripture. And it will be true for us when we walk in step, surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, my wife says that she notices a drastic difference in her life, in her day, when she starts her day with Jesus and when she doesn't. When she starts her day in the Word and in prayer, and when she doesn't, the way she reacts to the kids, the way that we interact together, the way she reacts to other things happening in her life. Why is that? Well, aside from just waking up and going through our day in our own strength, it begins your day surrendered to Jesus. It begins your day centered on Him, undivided, surrendering our time, surrendering our agenda, asking Him to show us, to work through us, what He has for us today. Focused on Jesus. Galatians 5 tells us, the fruit that the Spirit of God produces in a surrendered heart is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All things that characterize a peacemaker, that reflect the character of Jesus. And Paul goes on to say, those that belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. That need to fight, that desire to battle, needs to be crucified in our flesh. And those who belong to Jesus have crucified that and those hurtful desires. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So if we live by the Spirit, let's continue on, because we take control back so much, so often. He says, let's not become conceited. So easy for believers, for us who have, we've been saved and we look around and we think we're doing good and we become conceited and we think we're better than other people. We look down on other people. We think we're smarter than other people. He says, don't become conceited. Provoking one another. That love, that desire to start a debate, to start a fight, to show you that I'm smarter than you. Don't provoke one another or envy one another. If we belong to Jesus, we have crucified our flesh with its passions and desires. But church, let me tell you, that is a daily, sometimes moment by moment surrender. That is what Jesus meant when he said, daily, take up your cross and follow me. Daily, you need to take the back seat and let me live through you and show you. I love this quote. I saw this week and I used it near the beginning of the message. But I encourage you, if you have a pen, would you write this down? If you have a phone, put in your phone. Peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Christ. It's easy to be a peacemaker when everything is peaceful. Peacemaker shows up when there's trouble, when things get tense. Peace is not the absence of trouble. It is the presence of Christ. And that is what God wants to do through us and produce in us. Well, so what? First, let me say this. We're going to see next week that Jesus is not talking about being peacemakers at the expense of holiness, at the expense of righteousness. It is not make peace at all costs. That's not what he's saying. But most situations can be diffused, church, if we were to take the high road. It can be diffused with a gentle answer. If we would put our pride aside. See, our pride and our view of ourselves is what works against us making peace. And the love of the fight, the love of the battle, wanting to win. We say to couples in marriage counseling all the time that if one of you wins a fight, you both lose. But we love to battle. You ever get in a fight and by the time it gets going on for quite a while, but you don't even know what you're fighting anymore, but you're going to win? Right? Yeah, not me either. You know, when a hockey fight breaks out and all the teams start jumping into the fray, it's interesting that when you pull them all out and the ref is like divvying out penalties, one of the most common things you hear is, you know, I was just trying to break it up. I'm just the peacemaker. So how do you know as a ref who is really the peacemaker and who's the third, fourth, fifth man in who's trying to stir it up? Well, you can tell really, really easily. When you have two teams that are all engaged in combat and somebody comes in on the outside and grabs the other team by his face mask or in a headlock and maybe puts a few punches in, right, just to defuse the situation, right? Not a peacemaker. But they'll tell you they are. I'm just trying to break it up. The teammate that goes in, and I don't know if maybe it's a bad time in the game, you're up by one goal, it's your best player, you don't want him to get a penalty, and you go in and you grab your player, the one you have relationship with, and you pull him out, and you talk him down. You're not getting a penalty for that. But we don't do that. That's not fun. Right? I used to love what I'll call now righteous hockey fights. You know what I mean by that? I wasn't an angry player. I love getting in the mix and I love throwing my fists and stuff like that. But it wasn't because I was angry. I was a Christian. I wanted to play like a Christian, but I still liked that side of it. And so I had to figure out a way that it's okay. It's allowed to do that. And in hockey, it presents those opportunities. See, a good teammate sticks up for his team. You know, if there's a cheap hit, you better get in there and you take a guy's head off. Right? Or the ultimate, if somebody hits your goalie, it's not even allowed, just allowed. It's expected that you go in there and you take this guy on. Right? And so you're not only get to fight, but you're the hero of the situation. And I used to love that. I used to wait and look for opportunities where I could still be a good guy and go in and be able to swing. I loved having an excuse to get in there. And I didn't want to be known as a trouble hunter. It took a lot of years and a lot of work by God in my heart to overcome all this. What you're taught growing up in the hockey world as normal, that this is good, that this is the way it should be. That's crazy. But you know what? I would have fought you for years if you tried to tell me that. I would have said, no way, that's hockey. And there's good reasons and there's good times to do that. But if I was going to be honest, not once was I single-minded and focused on Jesus in those opportunities, in those situations. I wasn't worried about his glory. I wasn't saying, you know, like, just punching you in Jesus' name, right? I wanted to hit somebody. And I separated that. I wasn't living focused on him and my actions at that time. One of the most powerful stories and scenes that I've ever seen in a movie or read in a book, and it's in the movie The End of the Spear. I think we have it as a church. I encourage you to watch it. The premise of this story is there is missionaries going in to reach these unreached tribe in the jungles of Ecuador. This tribe that they were trying to reach was well known for how vicious they were, how much they loved killing, and they had tribal wars with other tribes, and they were still cannibals. And so for a long period of time, I think months even, they started dropping food and dropping supplies down to the jungle to trying to build a relationship from a distance, these missionaries. And finally, months and months and months of prep, they've discovered, they feel like now is the time. Now is the time that we're going to go and make our first contact. And so they get out of their, they're leaving their camp, they're getting in the plane, and out runs this boy. One of the sons runs up to his dad, and he says, "Dad, if they attack you, will you fight back? Will you protect yourself?" Can you imagine just months and months and months of prayer? Of saying, "God, we know that you love these people. You know that you don't desire these people to die without you. You have a plan for them. God, would you help us build relationship?" And your kids are hearing about your fear of what could happen, and they're in these prayer times. And then can you imagine how intense that prayer time would have been just before you went and got into the plane, and your plan was to land. And this son, so worried, runs out and says, "Dad, if we're wrong, if God hasn't done a work in their hearts and they're not ready yet, will you fight back?" And the dad says, "No, son. Because they're not ready to die yet. But we are." And that's exactly what happened. They landed, they got out of the plane, and these four men were attacked and they were killed. They were speared to death. That man, those four men, had an eternal perspective, and their hearts were undivided as to who God had called them to be and what God had called them to do. Their lives were second. And God, here's the coolest thing, God in his wisdom knew that this is what it would take for that tribe to come to know Jesus. Because it was through the compassion and the forgiveness and mercy that the wives and the children that they killed their husbands, they killed their dad, still moved into this tribe and loved them and forgave them. And they had never experienced forgiveness. There's no word for forgiveness in this tribe, in this lifestyle. And it was because of that that Jesus broke through and they turned their hearts to Jesus. But it was the sacrifice that was necessary. If they fought back, different story. Now, most of us are never going to find ourselves in a situation where our choosing to not fight back is going to result in our death. Let's be honest. But in a very real way, every time that God uses us as peacemakers, we need to lay down our own agenda. We need to lay down our pride. And we need to get walked on probably pretty often. We need to turn the other cheek. We need to pray for our enemies. God's word tells us, as much as it depends on you, as much as it depends on me, we are to live at peace with everyone. And there comes, where this comes into play most often is when we disagree with someone. It doesn't say, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone that you mostly agree with. Doesn't. As much as it depends on us, live at peace with everyone. And remembering that peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Christ, what are some of the most common things that we come up against these days that we need to reflect the peace of Jesus? What are some of the tough things that we have to navigate? In the church, always theology, right? Always somebody else's interpretation, understanding what God's word says and how that works itself out. Always worship wars, right? More hymns, less hymns, louder, quieter, faster, slower, always. What about outside the church? Abortion is a big one. People feel strongly on all different places on that conversation, that argument. When does life start? When does it not? Who has a right to take a life? Who doesn't? And at what age? And in what circumstances? You know, we have a pro-life group in our community, and they often go to Red Deer or they go to Edmonton and they do rallies and they picket. And we've never, maybe you've noticed this in the last couple of years, but we've never pushed that. I've never brought that up as a church. And here's the reason why. I am very much pro-life, right? God is the only one. God decides who has life and who doesn't. And God gets to decide who takes life, or he gets to take life and nobody else, right? That's clear in Scripture. But so often, if you look at these picket lines, these people that are pro-life, the signs are just full of hateful things and hurtful things. And that is not who we're called to be. That's not being a peacemaker. And so I struggle to push us to go in and to do that when you don't know what message is getting put out there. What else? Sexual identity issues are, man, they're a big thing right now. And it's getting pushed down into our schools and pushed on our kids and pushed in society. Bullying. Cyberbullying. Man, I don't know how many of you guys are on Rocky Voice Your Opinion. Don't admit it. I don't want to know. It is nasty, the things that people say and how vicious people are and all over the map. And let me say, not a good place to try and be a peacemaker. All right, just skip it. Don't even try. Human trafficking is finally becoming an issue that people realize is a big deal and that should be tackled. But here's another one that's coming in the next couple of months. It's already kind of started. But marijuana is about to be legalized. And people have differing opinions, I'm telling you, in this room on what that means and what that looks like for our communities. What does that look like for churches? I'm sure you guys are having debates on city council on what businesses are going to sell it or not sell it, how we're going to do that. Agriculture, are we going to let people grow it around here? I mean, this is a hot button kind of things. But I'm telling you, church, in all of this, we are called to be peacemakers. That's it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't say if you're on the right side of the argument. We are called to be peacemakers. What does that look like? What does that mean? You know, I've had to learn, and I'm continuing to learn this, but not to assume someone has bad intentions. Not to assume someone has ill will. Because I used to assume all the time, anything, something didn't go my way, or I'm having a conversation or argument, or someone's actions, I'm assuming the worst all the time. And someone finally said, you know what? You can't do that. Don't assume bad intentions. Assume the best in people. And that has made a huge difference. Now, if you're an RCMP guy, you know, safety first. You got to go in assuming the worst. I get it. But if someone doesn't, like, respond or doesn't call you back, you know, maybe don't assume the worst. Someone doesn't text you back. Have you ever opened your phone and you see a text that you wrote back but you didn't hit send? Right? Maybe don't assume the worst. And so if we're disagreeing with someone and we're not assuming bad intentions on their part, then we just need to understand each other. We need to have a conversation. We need to hear them out. You know, when Jesus looks down and he prays for those who are gambling and mocking him on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I really believe that. They don't know what they're doing. They think they're doing their job. They think that this is the right thing to do. They didn't have bad intentions per se. Proverbs tells us that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Isn't that the truth? A gentle answer turns away wrath. When someone comes into a situation and they're ready to fight and they're fired up and you just keep your calm. And a gentle answer turns away wrath. Jesus modeled this. He came full of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. I love Jesus says that the Son of Man didn't come to be served. I came to serve. If anybody could have expected to be served, it was Jesus. And he says, I came to serve. John the Baptist, knowing who Jesus is, said he needs to become greater. He needs to increase. I need to decrease. You know, we need to be dependent on God in all these different situations. Because when my mind is not undivided, when it is divided, my priorities are off, and I start thinking of me. I start thinking about myself, and I want to fight. And in James 3, it says, wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is then peaceable. It is gentle. It is open to reason. It's full of mercy. It's impartial. That doesn't come naturally, does it? That's from God. And it's sincere. Church, that's only when we can take ourselves out of the equation. And we get wisdom that comes from God. When we get to the point where we recognize our own desperate need for Jesus, our own desperate need for a Savior, when we get to the point where we mourn our sin and how much we have hurt the heart of God, then we won't ever look at somebody else and judge them and where they're at. And when we pursue righteousness because we know it's the only thing that satisfies, and we have a pure heart, undivided, and then we see God at work in our world, and we see God at work in our lives, and we're excited about what God's doing, then we're naturally going to be peacemakers. Because we know that God is at work, and God wants to use us, and we'll reflect the character of God. So what about you? Can you bring peace to the situations that you find yourselves in? Can you bring peace to whatever is going on at work right now? To what's going on? Can you bring peace to the tension in your home right now? Whether that's with your spouse, whether that's with your kids. Can you bring peace in your neighborhood? Someone chopped down a tree they shouldn't have chopped down. Someone's dog doesn't stop barking. Can you bring a voice of peace into that situation? Have you ever been in a situation where things are start heating up and they're escalating and someone just walks in and you think it's about to explode at any moment and they just interject something and it completely diffuses it? Have you seen that? Can God use us to do that and to diffuse situations? Or let me ask you maybe a more pointy question. If you think back to a lot of the tensions in your workplace and in your neighborhood and in your life, are you in the middle of most of those? I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm not saying you're in the right. But if you are in the middle of most of the tension and most of the arguments, most of the things going on in your circle of influence, maybe we need to take a step back and say, God, I think there's too much of me in this situation. God, I want you to reign. Could you give me a pure, undivided heart to see you at work? Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And as much as it depends on us, live at peace with everyone. Sometimes I believe that means getting walked on. Turning the other cheek, even when we're in the right. Not having my plans work out. Not having my agenda work out and that being okay. Keeping that relationship open so that just maybe as we continue on, I might have an opportunity to share the grace and the love of Jesus with this person. If I want to cut a relationship over whatever this squabble is, even if I'm in the right, is it worth it eternally? You know, there's so many angry, hate-filled people all over this world. The people that others want to know more about are those who bring peace to an otherwise explosive situation. They want to know more about that. And that's what Jesus wants to do in us. He wants us to be peacemakers. Amen? Let's pray. God, it's so easy reading this in your word and just buzzing through it. So easy looking at this, God, and saying, ah, that's impossible. I can't do it. I'm just gonna go on to the next one. But God, it's so clear that this is, Jesus, this is how you lived. This was your desire. This is how you showed love and grace and mercy. And Jesus, we are so thankful that we have peace with you because of what you did on the cross. And I pray, God, that we would live, that we'd be able to get rid of all of our selfish wants, our selfish desires, our need to be right, our need to be heard. And God, I pray that as hard as it is, that we would be a church who are willing to take ourselves out of it, to get walked on, to turn the other cheek in order for you to get glory. And ultimately, God, that's what we want. We want you to be glorified. So God, I pray that I confess the times where time and time and time again, I have to be right. And I escalate an argument instead of diffuse one. God, I pray that you would show us how to live as peacemakers that you've called us to be, that we would pursue peace with each other, we'd pursue peace in our relationships. And God, would it be all because you get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.